Thank you, Paul. There's no salesman like him. Fantastic. Sacrifice your bellies and get some sea visas. Whatever sea visas are. Well done. Thank you. That's great. And I'm going to continue speaking about grace this morning. Actually, we started a series last week that we're going to call Strengthened by Grace. Paul says to Timothy, it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. We do a lot about looking after your heart these days, don't we? Or some people do, going to the gym and watching your diet and all the rest. Well, spiritually, the best thing you can do for your heart is receive the undeserved love of God for yourself. That strengthens your heart. The teaching of the New Testament, the good news of Jesus' love for you, and what he did on the cross and through his death and resurrection, is what strengthens your heart. Paul said to Timothy, don't get led astray by all sorts of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to do that very thing for us right now. We ask you to strengthen our hearts, Lord, by grace. Thank you that you're our teacher. We ask you to come now. I ask you to help me. I ask you to speak through me, despite me, around me, to every soul, to every heart in this room. We ask you to bring truth now, Lord. And we ask you to open our hearts and settle our hearts. We thank you for everything you've already said to us. But we ask you to feed us now with your word. Amen. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, you can have a look at Romans chapter 8. Or you can just listen if you want. We're going to continue speaking about grace. I'm just picking some key passages that are words of comfort and words of grace to us to strengthen us. This is a very, very significant chapter. Is this struggling, this sound? Can someone help Larry sort it out? Is that okay? Just so we can get it settled down. This is a very, very significant chapter. You probably know that, well, you might not know. Most Bible scholars say that the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, is the most significant book in the Bible. That's worth knowing. Luther called it the clearest gospel of all. All the great theologians and teachers down through the ages have always focused on Romans as being the clearest gospel of all, where Christianity and God's purpose for the world has been most clearly shown. They also say that Romans 8, I'm quoting one of them, I can't remember which one, but one of them said, it's as if Romans is like the Alps of the New Testament, or the Himalayas of the New Testament, and Mount Everest is chapter 8. So these little passages here, these are the pinnacle of the truth about God, about his heart, about his purpose. So let's read them together. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. So who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, who more than that was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I just want to look at these verses here, just in the middle there, where it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. It's like God's began a purpose in your life, and he's going to finish it. Who began this work in your life? Was it you or was it God? It was God. You might have thought you were looking for God, but actually God was looking for you. And when you step back and look at the circumstances surrounding your salvation, you have to come to this truth that Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father is drawing him, unless he draws him. You were drawn here this morning. You were drawn to the cross. You were drawn to Jesus. You say, oh no, I was really unhappy and I started searching. Yeah, but even that unhappiness was part of God's purpose and plan. He was pushing you into a corner so that you woke up from believing you could live without God. And so you'd start to search for him, and it was all part of his plan. He foreknew you. That's the first thing. He foreknew you. Fore just means before. It means he knew you before. He knew you before you knew him. He knew you before you were born. He knew you before the world was created. That's what the New Testament teaches. It says, before the creation of the world, he chose us in him. So before he said, let there be light, he said in his heart, let there be Ian.
Come on.
Yes. No one else, just Ian. And then a few million years later, he said, and let there be... Oh, Stuart, then. No.
Come on.
No, that's wrong. That's so wrong. God knew you before you knew him. How long have you known the Lord? Some people have known the Lord for a few months. Is it exciting?
Yeah.
It's absolutely the most amazing thing that ever happens to you when you actually begin to get to know the God of all creation. It's wonderful. Some of us have known the Lord for 10 years. Come on. Whoa. Well done. Keep going. Some of us have known the Lord for 20 years. Sandy's known the Lord for 85 years. No. But however long, yeah, he got saved at 30. But however long you've known the Lord, he's the truth. He knew you already. He's known you, all about you, who you are from the very beginning. And those whom he foreknew, he destined to be saved. He did. God knows all about you. It's not like getting to know someone on a human level. You know, when I met Margaret, we got to know each other. We didn't know each other, but we got to know each other. And you show all your nice sides first, don't you? You always present the best about you. Then later on, after you get married, about 5 minutes after you get married, no, you begin to show them, well, you know, they end up finding out the truth about you. And there's another side to you, a not-so-good side to you. Here's the good news. God knew about your not-so-good side before he ever chose you. Someone said, God's never disillusioned with us because he was never under any illusion in the first place. God just chooses us because he loves us. It's a mystery, but it is a fact that he loves you, or you could not be here this morning. There are millions who aren't. You are. Why? Well, what about them? Don't worry about them for a minute. What about you? You are here. God loves you. He chose you. That's why you're here. He knew you. He foreknew you. He knew that though you do have free will and are free to choose Jesus or reject Jesus, you're free to choose salvation or reject salvation, and you are, he knew beforehand that you'd say yes. He knew beforehand that your hand would go up, that your tears would come down, that you'd walk to a meeting, that you'd get on your knees by your bed, however you got saved. He knew you'd respond to his love. And those whom he foreknew, He predestined. He had a destiny for you right then. Don't get worried about the word pre. It just means before. Those who he knew before, he also has a destiny for you that's been sorted out a long time ago. He has a plan for your life. A reason, a purpose. When you find that plan, it's like I was born for this. Yeah, you were, it was more than born for this, buddy. This has been planned before the world was created. God's plan for your life was here before the world was created. God knows everything. He knows all the choices you make and all the choices you could have made and all the different multiple things that come off from that. All the people you could have met, the place you could have gone and the place, what would have happened. And he knows all that and he hasn't got a headache. He knows all that about everyone all the time and it doesn't hurt him. God makes computers look stupid. God knows everything and all the possibilities of everything all the time, and he's just cool with it. That's called his omniscience. He just knows everything. Everything. Always. That's the knowledge of God. And God reveals that knowledge to us. We get words of knowledge, we get visions, we get revelation. God reveals what he knows to us as it will help us. But it's not good to know everything, is it? Or are you determined to be God in your own life? I want to know. Do you? Why? Why do you need to know? Better trust instead. We had a lovely day in the Lake District with Carl and Terry and Chris. It was a lovely day walking, sunshine, the kids were off school. We've never been to the lakes for years, and they've never been ever. On the way home, they had that horrendous crash. It was nice not to know that. Thank you, God. Do you think God knew that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, God knew that. But God doesn't burden us with what only he can carry. He doesn't give you too much knowledge, which would destroy you. And wanting to know your future, brothers and sisters, is a great mistake. And that's why many, many people try and go to fortune tellers and read into darkness to see what will happen, to see what will happen. And it's a burden. You don't know what's going to happen next year. Good. You couldn't handle it if you did. I hope you're going to have a marvellous year. You might have the worst year of your life. I don't know. Life happens. Some of us might get terribly ill next year and go through hell. Some of us might go to the Lord. But I'm very glad that on this sunny Sunday morning, I'm not burdened with that knowledge. Don't want to know too much, brothers and sisters. Just know the Lord. I know you in his hands. I know he's going to look after you every day. Jesus said, today has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just live now and enjoy him. God, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's something that's definitely in your destiny, in all of our destiny. We all have a different plan. We all have a certain purpose in God that's very different from one another. But there is some things that are just family. They're in the family. Here's one thing. You are definitely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's part of God's plan for you. That you, from getting to know him to actually meeting him face to face, Jesus, you are going to be changed into his likeness more and more and more and more. That's part of his destiny. Whatever happens in your life, good, bad or ugly, God will work to make you good. And that is your supreme good, actually, is to become good, is to become like Jesus. So everything you go through in your life, it has a purpose. There's no random with God. There's no chance. There's no accidents, actually. There's only his overriding purpose and plan, working through all the bad and evil of this world to bring about your change so that you'll become more and more like Jesus. That's one of the things that's part of your destiny. Someone said Michelangelo was a famous artist and sculptor, and he was going to, once he was going to do this war horse, this wonderful war horse out of this big piece of rock. Someone said, how do you look at that piece of rock and get a beautiful war horse out of it? He said, oh, it's easy. I just knock everything off that doesn't look like a war horse. And God is committed to do the same with you and me. There's Jesus. There's Martin. Oh, that doesn't look like Jesus. Oh, let's knock some off. Let's knock a bit more off. Let's smooth a bit off. Oh, no, that's got to come off. It's head off. Start again. And God is going to, you know, we once went to this museum in Milan. This is just a story for those of you who think that Margaret doesn't sin. I'll just prove she does. We went to this museum in Milan, and there was this sculpting, Michelangelo's sculpting. There was a security guard there, and there's a big sign saying, "Do not touch." I couldn't believe her. She went straight up to it and went, "Oh, Michelangelo made that." This security guard went, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" I said, "Did you know that you weren't allowed to touch?" She said, "Yeah, but I just couldn't resist." Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He's a destiny for you. You are chosen. That's what the word elect means. You read the word elect a lot in Romans and in the New Testament. Elect. We are called the elect. What does that mean? Well, we've had elections recently, haven't we? Did anyone vote for anyone?
No.
No. I think I've just given up on politics. I mean, but anyway, did anyone put a tick to someone's name?
You.
All right, thanks for letting us know that. You can come for prayer at the end. No. The fact is this, when you vote for someone, it's a vote of confidence. You choose them. By name, you put your pen next to their name and tick it. That's what it means to elect someone. You vote for them, you choose them. That's what God did with you. That's why you're in this room. That's what it means to be called by name. Down the register of history, he looks and goes, gets the 20th century, and Martin Ruddick. Yes. I know him. I know he's going to respond to my love. I know he's going to say yes to the gospel. I choose him now, before the world is ever created, to be my son, my servant. Sweetest for you. Every single one of you called by name. Destined. God has a destiny for you. An amazing plan. He goes to great lengths so that you fulfill this plan. He's predestined us to be adopted, Paul says in Ephesians, as his sons. He destined us that we'd be adopted. He's destined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And then in that, there's just your own life. I don't know what God's got for you. He's got your portion and a cup of suffering and trouble and trial. You're welcome to it. I've got mine. You've got yours. I have a portion of blessing and gift and enjoyment of life. I have a portion and a cup. So do you. David said, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. The Lord has chosen my inheritance for me, my portion and my cup." That cup is specifically mixed. It's just for you. There's grace for you to go through every trial, every trouble, every pain, every part of suffering. That's part of being a Christian. Not in heaven yet. Suffering's very important for us. It's partly what conforms us to the image of Jesus. Trials, tests of faith. Have you ever got somewhere with God where you think, "Oh, I'm getting there, I'm getting there." What happens next? It's like God says, "Lift that up." "I can't lift that up." "Come on, son. Receive my grace. Receive. Come on, listen, you're called to do this. You can do this. You can do this. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Wow. Praise God. I can do it. I can do it." Are you good with that, son? "I'm good with it. You know what? I can do it. Anyone else want to learn how to do it? I can teach you how to do it." "Yeah, great. Okay, then let's just put a few more on." "Oh, I can't do it." "Yeah, you can, son. You can, daughter. I'll give you grace. Receive my grace. Be healed a bit more. Carry on, carry on, carry on." And then later, "I can do it. This Christian thing's really working for me now." "Oh, really? Let's a bit more like Jesus then." A bit more. Turn up your resistance. God goes to great lengths to show us that we're in his plan. And he has fun with us as well. He shows and confirms. He does things that only God could do. I was preaching once in Birmingham, and I was in this meeting. They were reaching out to a lot of drug addicts and prostitutes in the area, and there was quite a few of them in the meeting. Preached the gospel, and quite a few people came forward for salvation. We were praying for them at the end, and this one girl who was working as a prostitute came forward, and her husband, they were both drug addicts, which is usually why people do that, was at the back. And they weren't Christians, and he was really angry that she'd chosen to come forward. And then we were going along the road praying for them, and some people were falling down. And it came to her, and she fell down, and that was it. He was just so unbelievably angry. He went out. I didn't know this at the time. He went out, and we're just happily ministering to people and praying for people, and the meeting went on and on and on. And eventually we said, come on, we've got to go home. Let's go home. And I went, and this guy had gone home, got a baseball bat, came back, and parked in the entrance of the car park so I couldn't get out to give me a piece of his mind. And I didn't know this. I was oblivious, you know. See you, brother. Goodbye, sister. Jumped in the car. And I was driving up, and I drove nose to nose to him. I thought, what's he doing? And he was like looking like hell, you know. And he grabbed this baseball bat, and he opened the car door. But thankfully for me, I was travelling with Graham Seed. Some of you know Graham, who's about 6'7", built like a barn door, covered in tattoos. He'd just been saved himself. And he was saying goodbye to everyone. Goodbye, brother, I'm coming. And then, so then he came over to get in my car. And as Graham got in the car, this guy thought twice. And Graham's all Christianified and full of love. And, you all right, brother? Gives him a little wave. And this man doesn't know what to do. And I'd clicked on by then what he was going to do, you know. I thought, this is going to be painful. And he put the baseball back in the thing and reversed, really angry. And Graham had bad eyes, you know, he couldn't see, he was angry, just waving to him, bless you! And we drove off, you know. And you think that's the end of the story, but it's not. About 9 months later, we're at a Bible week in the summer, me and Margaret and the kids. I was speaking at one of the sessions, and his wife, who'd come forward, was saved that night. And she started going to the church and being part of the church. Their whole church went to this Bible week. She was there. He was there with her at this Bible week. His wife's in a meeting worshipping now. She's a Christian. And she sees Margaret. And the Holy Spirit says to her, she doesn't know her, obviously. The Holy Spirit says to her, ask that woman's husband to pray for your husband. Has God got a sense of humour? Yeah. Ask that woman's husband to pray for your husband and he'll be delivered. So this woman, who Margaret doesn't know, goes up to Margaret and says, I just feel the Holy Spirit says, your husband, if he prays for my husband, he'll be set free. And do you think he'd be willing to do that? And Margaret doesn't know who she is or anything. She said, yeah, of course he'll do that. He'd be glad to do that, no problem. And they arranged to meet him. And it was a big camp, lots of people. So I arranged to meet him on this bench. So Margaret says, will you pray for this woman's husband? Yeah, no problem. Holy Spirit said, okay, well, I'll go and see what I can do. I'll try, you know. And left the kids lunchtime and walked over to this bench. And it was miles away. And I could see this guy sat there. And as I was walking closer and closer, I thought, I know that face. And I thought, oh! No, I didn't. Not really. I saw his face and I thought, oh my goodness me, it's him with the baseball bat. And you sort of think all sorts at once. But one of the things that you've got to think is, oh, this can only be God. This can only be God. What are the chances of this? It goes beyond chance. This was predestined. It's part of my destiny to be in this camp, in this place, at this time. And so I went, how are you doing, brother? I was full of love, actually. I felt full of love for him. And love is the up. If you love, you have authority over anything. I loved him, and how are you doing? He was crying. And I prayed for him, and he was delivered on that bench. Big shout. Big anger demon or something came out of him. I thought, Margaret will think I'm dead. I thought, I'm glad he hasn't got the baseball bat with him. And And you know what? And I prayed for him and just left it there. There was a lot of people at this camp, so I didn't see them again. Until 6 months later, we're back in Birmingham for a preach. And guess who's leading the meeting? Guess who invites me up to preach? Billy Baseball Bat. That's who. Isn't God awesome? Isn't Jesus amazing? God has awesome plans for you. And he does it with a flair. I mean, God has fun with you. As you serve him, as you walk with him, he has awesome adventures, encounters for you. You find yourself in the right place at the right time. That looks like the wrong place at the right time, but it's the right place at the right time as you walk with God. God has a plan for you. He's destined you to do wonderful things. Not only has he destined you, it gets better. He's called you. Those whom he foreknew, he also, that word just keeps going, he also. He who saved you, he also will do the rest for you. That's how secure you are this morning. You're in a big plan that you didn't make up. I'm not doing very well. What is that going to affect it? I've sinned this week. Oh, well, no doubt that'll totally debunk God's plan that he sorted out before the world was created. Ooh, God didn't foresee that you'd sin. God didn't take that into account. No, you're more secure than that, brothers and sisters. You're in those mighty hands that Carl mentioned. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Those whom he predestined, he also called. He called you, didn't he? That's when you heard the gospel. He called you by name through the gospel and you responded. You said yes to Jesus. And how does that work? Well, if I'm do I choose or does he choose? Both. Both. You choose to be chosen. It's like this. Imagine a teacher comes into a classroom and says, there's 20 kids in the class, and she says, I'm taking 7 kids to Disneyland this weekend with me. I'm going to take 7 kids to... She's preaching the gospel. It is a gospel for kids, that. It's good news, isn't it? Free of charge, I'm going to take 7 kids from this class to Disneyland with me. And your hand, you just can't stop it. You choose me. Me. Choose me, miss. And I see you choosing. I see you eager. I see you wanting. Yes, you can go. Who chose who? Well, it's a bit of a mix up, but to me it looks like both chosen. I choose to be chosen. He chooses me to be saved. And somewhere in the choosing, you're called by name. You responded. You're called by name. You're chosen to be saved. Not only are you saved, it gets better. Not those whom he called, he also justified. You are pardoned. You are forgiven. Your court case in heaven has been heard. Your day of judgment, your personal one, has happened. You are saved. If you're born again in this room today, and only if you're born again, you can attend church and not be born again. But if you've responded to Jesus and put your faith in what he did for you on the cross, then despite feelings, you have been born again. You receive him as your saviour by faith. He'll work out the rest. Sometimes it takes a lot of changing, but you just keep going and you'll see that you're changing. You know, one of the prisoners in Home House said to me, I gave my life to Jesus. But how do I know? I don't feel anything. I said, well, were you sincere? Yeah, well, just keep going and you'll see. You know, when we drive down to France, we drive down to the bottom of the country, we go on the little train, it comes out the other side, and the kids go, it's France! Looks like England! Yeah, well, just keep going. It won't look like England in the end. Keep heading south, it'll look less and less like England the more you go. Sometimes when you're born again, you think, am I changing? Am I saved? Am I in the kingdom? Well, keep going, and we'll see, won't we? You'll see. Because you will change. God will be with you. God will work as you go on and on and on and on and on. You are justified. Let me read you something that's absolutely beautiful. There's a really encouraging scripture. But this is Ephesians 1. Paul says in verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal." Have you ever heard the phrase signed, sealed, and delivered? Signed, sealed, and delivered. It's a famous phrase. It comes from the ancient world, really, where traders would travel, find what they want, find the goods they want, and they would take their gold or whatever it was, and they would buy it there and then, and then it would be marked with their seal. Right? This is my property. That's mine. That's mine. It's got my seal on it. Now I go home. Now, I don't have to worry because the seal, it's all legal and safe. And later, it comes into port and I go and redeem what is sealed in my name. Does that sound like salvation to you? That's exactly what's happened for you if you're saved. When you said yes to Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So later, when we meet the Lord face to face, he just redeems what is actually his. You were sealed. You signed, sealed, and delivered. Legally, you've been justified. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and one day you'll be delivered to the Lord. You belong to the Lord if you're a Christian. You are his property. You are not your own. That's why the Bible says, therefore, honour God with your body. Right? We're to live the rest of our lives now, serving God, living for God, expecting to meet Jesus, because we belong to him. We have that seal on us. The promised Holy Spirit. Does that sound good? And then, those whom he justified, he also glorified. You are going to be glorious one day. You might feel flat this morning, but I assure you, what God begins, he finishes. Those whom he pre-knew, he glorifies. That's how deep salvation goes into eternity. It's right in the heart of God. It's not just what's happening in your life right now. He will glorify you. He also, it's like saying, he who bought the shopping from Tesco, he also brought it home and unpacked it and put it in the fridge. He who unpacked it and put it in the fridge, he also took it out and started to work with it and make ingredients and stuff from it. He who makes ingredients with it and works with it and mixes it all together, he also puts it in the oven and bakes it. And he who puts it in the oven and bakes it also takes it out and serves it at his wedding. That's exactly what it's saying. He who bought you from Tesco's years ago, he doesn't leave food go off in the fridge. He doesn't mix a bowl of something and not cook it. Neither does he leave it in the oven. He works with you from vision to purchase to creation to recreation to glorification, to sanctification, to presentation in glory. Never, ever, ever does he drop the ball ever with any person. He can't do that. He's God. Good news, you're secure this morning. Does anyone feel happy? Yeah, just turn to the person next to you and say, I'm happy. You don't have to exactly say it like that, but you can. That's good. That's good. You need to say that because let me tell you how he glorifies you, because it is painful. He glorifies you through trials, tribulations, and tests of faith and suffering. That's how he does it. So there's, like Ian said in the creation, it said there is day and night. isn't there? Day and night. That's how it is in this world. Day and night. There is another world that we're going to live in where there's only day, right? And there's no darkness. But now it's day and night, day and night. It is spiritually too. I have wonderful blessings. I have incredible painful trials. I have terrible tests. I have amazing victories. I have day and I have night. I have joy. I have sorrow. I have praise. I have mourning. And if you don't understand that, brothers and sisters, you won't understand what's going on in your life. When it goes dark, you'll think, God's left me. When you have trouble, you'll think, I've done something wrong. When you have pain, you won't be able to understand it. And the New Testament never let the early church think like that. Never. They always explained, listen, there'll be suffering. Listen, there'll be trouble. It's normal Christianity. It's part of power for the cause. Nothing just goes from smooth to smooth. If it is, you're in the wrong lane. Our middle name is trouble. This is what Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Enjoy your day. No, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You can be of good cheer through it, but you will have trouble. Oh yeah. Peter said in his letter, 1 Peter 4 verse 12, he said to the early church, listen, the trials and troubles that you're experiencing, do not think something strange is happening to you. This shouldn't be a surprise to you. You know that we were destined for them. It's part of your destiny. Here's another mountain. Here's another test. Whatever God calls you to go through, brothers and sisters, he will not leave you. He hasn't forgotten you. His eye is on you. And when you're in trouble, his eye's on you double. He's closer than ever. He's a very present help in trouble. If you're called to walk through the wilderness of loneliness, or the valley of grief, or the rivers of sorrow, whatever it is, be encouraged. This is not our home. We're not staying here. Don't make your bed in a wilderness. Don't get your deck chair out in the enemy's land. This is not our home. We're here to win this world now for Jesus. That's our great purpose. And during that time, there'll be trouble, there'll be victory, there'll be, but always war. Always. That always makes me laugh. In Acts 14, verse 22. In fact, let's just read it and then we'll pray. Where Paul is traveling through. Through Europe. And let's just start in verse 19. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. This is very typical for Paul's ministry. They stoned Paul, sounds painful, and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. That is some stoning. But after the disciples had gathered round him, what do you think they were doing when they gathered round him? Any ideas? They're going to pray for him to be healed, aren't they? The disciples. After the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. Wow, I think I'd have gone the other way. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Oh, there you are. They were quite local. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. See the pattern? Revival, power, large numbers of disciples. Great. Is it going to be like this every day, Paul? Next day, stoned. On the floor, broken bones, need miracles just to stand up. And then it says this that always makes me... where's it gone? Sorry. Always makes me chuckle slightly, even, and cry sometimes. They returned... to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, right? Where they were stoned. Where they had all the riots and trouble. Strengthening the new disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Saying, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That's how they encouraged new believers. Right, we're going to have a really encouraging message from Paul. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That was it. That's how they strengthened new believers. They said, it's going to be hard. Just to encourage you. And you can imagine the new believers. Wasn't that the guy who was stoned last week? Yeah. I'm not sure I want to do this. But that's how they strengthened them. They didn't get them together and say, right, you've made a commitment to Jesus now. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized. It's fantastic. Now, week one, how to read your Bible. Week two, it's important you turn up for church. Week three, I mean, and we do those things because we believe in them. But actually what they did was said this, listen, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Them knowing that strengthened them. Can you understand that? Knowing that strengthens you. It's cruel if you don't know it. It's life's going to be great now. Jesus is with you. You'll have no problems. He'll just provide every penny. You're just going to be from. You're blessed to be a blessing. Go. No. They said, listen. It's hard. Right? Glory, it's yours. Salvation, it's yours. God, he's with you. Between now and delivery time, you must go through many hardships. And brothers and sisters, so must you. And so must I. It's not easy to follow Jesus. It's just awesome. It's great. Through the tears and the trouble and the failure and the defeat and the success and the blessings, God will never leave you. Because what he starts, he finished. And you will be glorified without sin, without illness, without death. You and me will be there in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be there forever, forever. And our opportunity to suffer for Jesus will be gone. And our opportunity to witness for Jesus and to be rejected and mocked will be gone. Some of us might even think, oh, I wish I'd done more. It's glorious now forever and ever, but oh, I wish I'd been martyred. I wish I'd done something dramatic. I wish I'd given more and given my life and been through a big adventure while I could. I wish I'd sacrificed more, risked more, suffered more. I wish I had. I think that feeling will be there. I do. For those who haven't. And you know what? Let's just, should we go for it?
Yeah.
Should we go for it? I love that missionary. Oh, I forgot his name. Beautiful. He went to the South Sea Islands. And he was martyred in the end. And he was going to an island that was well known for cannibals. And before he left his church in Scotland, one of the elders of the Kirk took him aside and spoke to him and sort of remonstrated with him a bit and said, listen, you're a young man. You've got your life ahead of you. If you go to that island, you'll be eaten by cannibals. Think about it. And very wisely, the young zealous missionary put his arm around the elder and said, and if you stay here, you'll be eaten by worms. Either way, we're both going to be eaten. I'm going to do mine for Jesus now. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you that what you begin, you finish. We thank you that you started to work in our lives. And though we sometimes look in the mirror and think, I'm nothing like Jesus, we trust you. Lord, we trust you with ourselves, with our weaknesses, with this process. We believe that you're with us, that you're never going to leave us. We want to be part of your awesome plan. We want to shower metal and have a go for you, even though we're so weak. So, Lord, we ask you to fill us with grace this morning, with undeserved blessings and love and joy. Let the joy of the Lord, even in our suffering, be our strength. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to fill us with mighty praise and thanksgiving to God, with fire and faith and love. Fill us. Make us a church on fire with the love of Jesus for your glory. Lord, for your glory we ask. Amen.